Well, good morning. It's good to be here this morning to worship with you. And of course, as you see the table prepared before us to lead into a time of celebrating the Lord's Supper, remembering the body that was broken for us and the blood that represents the new covenant that was shed for our sins. For the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so we're grateful today for the blood of Jesus Christ that has washed us clean. Amen. So we're grateful for that. I ask you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 8 as we look once again at a passage here in the Gospel of John, verses 21 through 30, and praying that this will help us lead into the Lord's Supper today. I believe that it will. It's a wonderful passage to remind us of the one that we believe in, Jesus Christ. We've been looking through the Gospel of John so far this year with the idea of believing in Christ. Next year, our theme is going to be abiding in Christ. And so I look forward to a new theme coming up. We are coming close to 2020. Can you believe that? 2020, 2019 is about to pass away. And so I was thinking about that yesterday. Here we are in October, although it feels like July. But we're in October, and this year is coming to an end. So I would encourage you, we begin the year thinking about what can we do for the Lord in this year. And so I would encourage you to finish the year strongly. Think about what you can do for Christ and finish strongly. And so we've been thinking about the idea of believing in Christ because John, once again, is writing this book. He's telling us these stories to encourage us to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by knowing who he is and believing in him, we can have eternal life. And so in John chapter 8, we see once again Jesus is teaching. Let's read these words together or look at this passage together beginning in verse 21. Then he said again to them, I go away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. Interesting statement there, by the way. The implication, once again, as I've told you before, Greek allows for an implied response, and the implication is, surely he's not going to kill himself. And he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, that's a key statement there, for unless you believe that I am, literally that's what it says, you will die in your sins. So they were saying to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. And by the way, we will see that throughout the Gospel of John coming up. Jesus has many more things to say to them. And he has many more things to communicate concerning the judgment that is upon them because they do not believe that he is the Christ. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, another key statement, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. Notice once again the word he, if you have a literal translation, the word he is in italics because it's not there. I am, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father has taught me. And he who sent me is with me and has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. We pray today that God would cause us to grow in our faith. Maybe even today, as we read this passage and look at these words today, as we look at Scripture, that maybe some here today that haven't trusted Christ, maybe there's even just one here that hasn't trusted Christ, that today, as a result of this passage, as a result of the teaching of this Word, the songs that we have sung, or the prayers that we have prayed, or even seeing the participation in the Lord's Supper, maybe there would be one here today that would believe in Jesus and receive eternal life. But for those of us that have believed, maybe God would cause us to grow in our faith. So let's ask God to help us do that. Father, we pray that you would increase our faith, that there's not a one of us here that would not confess and say, we need more faith. And so, Lord, would you help us to fix our eyes on Christ? Would you help us to see that he truly is, that he exists, that he is the Holy One of God, that he is God? And so we pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts and our minds today, that you would open our eyes to see things that are beyond understanding, incomprehensible. Would you, Father, would you impart knowledge to us and wisdom to us, for we do lack those things. And we would ask, Father, that as the God of all wisdom, the God of all knowledge, the God of all power, that you would impart those things to us through your Spirit. We thank you, Father, today for your Holy Spirit that lives in us, that has sealed us until the day of redemption. We praise you, Father, today for the Spirit of God that has made us more than conquerors, that has given us power and authority to be witnesses for you. And so we would pray, Father, that you would strengthen your people. Would you strengthen your people to do the things that are pleasing to you? Would you help us to be like our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might would have the goal of saying that I do those things that are pleasing to our Father, to my Father. So, Father, we commit this into your hands. We pray that your will would be done, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was looking at this passage last week. Usually when I finish on Sunday, then I start looking at the next passage. And so it makes for a very short week sometimes. And as I was looking at this passage, there were two titles that came to mind. One would be the idea, because Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And so the first title I actually thought about was, Now We Know. Now we know. God has lifted him up, has he not? He has raised him from the dead. And he has given his Spirit to us. And now we know that Jesus is indeed the Christ. The second one I thought about as well, which was to me much more simple, I guess, unless you believe. Because Jesus once again says here, unless you believe, you will die in your sins. Some translations say sins, but literally it is sin, which is important that it is singular here. It's not necessarily our sins that cause us to go to hell. It's our sin. It's our sin nature. It's our sin problem. The reason that we are separated from God is because we're sinners. Not because we committed sin, because we're born that way, are we not? Now, David would say in Psalm 51, I was born in iniquity. In my mother's womb I was yet made in iniquity. As I was thinking of this passage, I guess one thing that stood out to me when I think about this idea of Jesus saying, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. I thought of the central issue of faith. So the key thought is simply this. Faith in Christ is essential for eternal life. Faith in Christ is essential for eternal life. That seems like such a simple statement, and it is, but I guarantee there are people all across our land today that do not understand that. They think that somehow they're going to get to heaven by being a good person, or doing the right things, or not doing the wrong things. But the essential element of salvation and eternal life is faith in Jesus Christ. And obviously we could do a whole series on that idea because faith comes from God. We're saved by grace through faith, which is not of ourselves. It is what? The gift of God. Once again, we go back and we say, which is the gift of God? The grace or the faith? Both are. It's by the grace of God that He gave us faith. Grace precedes faith. And so as I thought about that idea, within the Gospel of John, just kind of narrowing it down for us because of our time that is limited today, especially with the Lord's Supper at the end, I began to think about John and his teaching on the idea of how essential faith in Christ is. And so John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, To them he gave the right to become children of God. Now, once again, this idea of received, I know that we have Franklin Graham that's in town right now, so I know tonight when he does his service, he's going to say at the end, will anybody receive Christ today? Does anybody want to accept Christ today? Does anybody want to have Jesus come into their heart today? But let me remind you what the Bible teaches about the idea of receiving him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who what? Who believe in his name. What does it mean to receive Christ? It means to believe in him. And once again, I say to you what the Bible says. Where does faith come from? It comes from God, not from us. It is the gift of God. And salvation only comes to those who believe in Jesus. Once again, he is the way, the truth, and life. That means that he is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. There's not another way to God. You must come through the Son if you're coming to the Father. John chapter 3, Jesus himself said this. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Interesting. The necessity of the crucifixion. The Son of Man must be lifted up. He had to be lifted up. There was no other means of salvation. It was the plan of God to send a Redeemer. And the only way he could redeem his people is by lifting up his Son. Jesus could not just come and be born and just simply die. He had to be lifted up. Obviously, John uses this in a way to express the idea of the crucifixion. They will lift up the Son of Man. They will crucify him. But also, it can carry over into the idea of raising him up from the grave, does it not? He has been lifted up from the grave. But then again, we recognize that the Bible teaches the idea of lifting him up means that he has been glorified. All three of these apply here. It was necessary for the Son to come and to be crucified. It was necessary for the Son to come and to be crucified and raised on the third day. It was necessary for the Son of God to do those things so that he might be lifted up and exalted and given the name which is above every name. Amen? He has been lifted up and he will be lifted up. It is necessary that the Son of Man must be lifted up so that, once again, I know it says in the English, so that whoever believes. And I know that sounds like, it can be the idea, it sounds like the idea of whoever wants to. But it's not written that way. It's whoever does. So that all those that believe in him will have eternal life. That's what John is saying there. John is not saying, so that whoever wants eternal life, nobody wants eternal life. There are none that seek after him. There are none that understand. They have all gone astray. Does not the Bible teach us that? But Jesus was lifted up so that all those who believe would receive or have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So that all those who believe, who are the ones that are going to be saved? Only those who believe. I remind you that Revelation tells us that the names of those that are believers are written in the Lamb's Book of Life already. I don't know who they are. You don't know who they are. God does. Because God knows all things. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that all those who believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting or eternal life. John chapter 3, verse 18. The one who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Not because he's a homosexual. Not because he's a liar. Not because he's a cheater. Not because he's a sluggard. No, that's not why he is condemned. He's condemned because he has not believed in the name of Jesus Christ. Those sins are just a reflection of our condition, that we need a Savior. We recognize that sin is what separates us from God, our sin nature. And our sin nature is manifested by the actual sins that we commit. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. Belief in Christ is necessary. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into the judgment, but has passed out of death and into life. I love that passage. We were once dead. We were lost in our transgressions, but he has breathed into us the breath of life through Christ. Listen to Jesus when he said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Belief, belief, belief. Can you see it? What is the gateway to God? Belief in Christ. John chapter 6, verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him. Faith in Christ is essential for eternal life. John is teaching this over and over and over again, which is no surprise, should be no surprise to us, because once again, he's writing with the purpose that we would believe in Christ. Not to believe that we could be a better person. Not to believe that we can do it ourselves. Not to believe that we're valuable in ourselves, but to believe in Christ. Our problem is when we begin to focus on other things and not Christ. It all revolves around faith in Christ. Verse 38 of chapter 7. Listen to this. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. That's that word faith once again. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Faith in Christ is essential. Essential to eternal life. And so what I thought we would do is look at this passage now with the idea that we are coming to the Lord's Supper today. Here's a passage that is directing us to believe in Jesus. And I would say to you, we have believed in Jesus, haven't we? For those of us that are born again believers today, we have a confession to make. It maybe is a good reminder for us as we come to the Lord's Supper. It would be a good time for us to remind ourselves of what we believe. Because once again, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And so here is a good reminder and a good time of confession. First, we believe in the one who is. We believe in the one who is. That is a loaded statement. Jesus said, once again, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 came to mind when I thought about this idea of faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's a powerful statement, isn't it? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Amy. Same word. That he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That he is what? That he is what? Even the English translations feel like they have to put a word there. I have to put something in italics here because I can't just let it say, unless you believe that I am, you are what, Jesus? I am. Can we not think of Exodus chapter 3, verse 14? When Moses is told to go and rescue God's people, and he says, who shall I tell them that you are? You will tell them that I am. Some may not think that Jesus is tying this into that passage, but in chapter 8 and later on, we're going to see that the scribes and the Pharisees recognize that he is, and they're going to kill him or want to kill him for that because he is claiming to be God. And I would say he has been doing this all the way through the Gospel, John. John has been showing us that he is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God, he is God, he shall forever be God. Back in John chapter 4, verse 26, you remember that when Jesus was speaking to the woman, she said, I know that when Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. And once again, the English says there in verse 26, Jesus said to her, I am he. But once again, italics, because he simply said, I am. Yes, I am Messiah. I am God. I am the promised one. I am the anointed one. I am the suffering servant of God. I am the one that will take care of this situation. In John chapter 6, verse 20, just looking at these some of these ideas of the I am statements that are maybe cloaked a little bit in the English. But he said to them, remember the disciples were in the boat. They're now about 4 miles off the shore. They're in the middle of the lake, and a storm comes, and they become scared. They're afraid. And as they see Jesus, they didn't recognize that it was Jesus. They thought it was a ghost. They really became scared. Really became frightened. And Jesus said to them, he simply spoke to them and said, "It is I. Do not be afraid. I am." Who is he? He's the one that can conquer fear. He's the one that can speak to us and say, "You don't need to be afraid." Why do we not need to have fear? Why do we not need to fear the enemy? Because we have one who is with us, who is greater than the one that is in the world, do we not? Is fear a natural part of our life? Obviously it is, because the flesh is weak. But when fear comes, what we need to do is remind ourselves that he is. That he is alive, that he lives in us, that he is able, that he is promised, that he is faithful. All these things, can we not remind ourselves of that? I mean, if he is willing to lay down his life for us, do you think he's going to depart from us now? He has promised that he never would. He would never allow anyone to separate us from him, not even death. In fact, death is the ushering of ourselves into his presence, is it not? Amazing. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst again." Or John chapter 7, verse 28, Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, "You both know me and know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him because I am from him. I've been sent by him. I've been commissioned by him. I'm being empowered by him. I'm being led by him." Jesus. In John chapter 8, we saw this last week, where Jesus declared, "I am the light of the world. I'm not just a light in the world. I am the source of all light in the world. I'm the one that reveals all things. I'm the one that makes all things manifested. I'm the one that clears all things up. I am," Jesus said, "the light of the world and the light of life." We believe in the one who is. We believe in the one who is God. We believe in the one who exists today. He is alive. Our Savior has been risen, has he not? And he lives in us. And so today for us is a good it's a good reminder that we believe in the one who is God. Christ Jesus, the Messiah. We believe in the one who conquered death and sin. We believe in that, do we not? We believe in the one who conquered death and sin. Death. It's a word that is used in the New Testament and the Old Testament to represent a few different things. Physical death obviously stands out. Physical death that we see almost constantly around us, death that is taking place, but also spiritual death, separation from God, to be spiritually dead. We were talking earlier about Jeremy Camp's song, "Dead Man Walking." We were dead people before Christ. We were dead people that were walking. We can look at people around us and we say, "Well, they're alive, but they're not alive." As I saw a man yesterday, I said, "There's a man that has everything and has nothing. Building more and more barns, and he has nothing." Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. This seems ironic, doesn't it? Eternal death. That's exactly what the Bible describes. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of a teeth for all of eternity, separation from God in a place called hell. You know, death entered in through the idea of Adam and Eve, obviously. We see this in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. "But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said to Adam, 'You shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.'" Any of us that have read Genesis 2 probably have had the question, didn't God say they were going to die, and yet I see that they lived many, many years after that? Doesn't that seem like a conflict in Scripture? Have you ever had someone who is a skeptic come to you and say, "I thought God said they would surely die, and the day that they ate of it, they would die"? But why is it that we don't see the death of Adam until Genesis chapter 5, where 8 times we hear that idea, he died, he died, he died, he died. Which is, once again, to me, a confirmation of Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Death entered into the world because of what Adam and Eve did. But did Adam and Eve die that day? They most certainly did die that day. They most certainly did. Not physically die, obviously. Not physically, but spiritually. Because as opposed to times in, before, when God came into the garden that day, in the cool of the day, Adam and Eve hid themselves from God. Tried to hide themselves from God. We're so foolish, are we not? That we think that we can cover our sin, that we can hide our sin. Do you know that God's going to make everything revealed one day? Every hidden sin that you think is hidden, that nobody else knows about, God will reveal it one day. And there came a day when God said, I'm going to visit my man. Where are you, Adam? I'm dead. Separated from God. So God drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherub there and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. He cut man off. He died that day in that he was separated from God. Spiritual death. Yes, he did. He spiritually died that day. We know it. He needed a redeemer. He needed a covering, didn't he? And God made a covering for them from an animal that he slayed and took the blood, and there he atoned for their sin in essence. A reflection of later we will see in the law. But it's in Genesis chapter 5. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Paul reminds us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Paul would say it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, all have died through Adam, so also in Christ all will be made alive. You say, was that universalism? All will be made alive? No, so also those in Christ. That's an important phrase. So also in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means to believe in Christ. It means to have your sins atoned for by the work of Christ. Paul writes this at the end of that chapter. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. What thanks do we have? We give thanks because he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe today in the one who has conquered death and sin, do we not? And his name is Jesus Christ. We believe in the one who is the resurrection. The resurrection. Not just a resurrection. Resurrection all the way through the Old Testament. If you think about this idea within the biblical teaching, we see that this is not a new teaching according to the New Testament. This is something that the people of the New Testament understood from scriptures of the Old Testament. Job wrote this in Job chapter 19, verse 25. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. What a powerful statement. One, I need a Redeemer. Can't get past that. Job understood. Job, a righteous man, declared by God himself, was he not? And Satan did not refute that he was a righteous man. And yet he would say, I need a Redeemer. And I know that my Redeemer lives. Maybe that would be a good reminder for us today. Our Redeemer lives. Amen? Maybe when you're going through a very difficult time, maybe you're struggling with your sin, or maybe you're struggling with some other issues of life, you would just remind yourself, as Job did, as he went through those trials of life, he reminded himself, I know that my Redeemer lives. And though I face trials and difficulties in this life, Job would say, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth, even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. Wow. Gotta love Job, don't you? I will see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me. Man, you reflect upon that a while, it should cause your heart to faint within you. Or to cry out like the Psalms and say, how my heart pants for you, O Lord, like a deer does for the river of water that is flowing there. Daniel chapter 12 knew about the resurrection. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, there's the book. They will be rescued. Which ones? Those that are in the book. Which book? The book of life. How do you get in the book of life? Trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior. Where does that faith come from? It's a gift of God by His grace that is given to us before the foundation of the world. Praise God! We celebrate today because God has been gracious to us. How gracious has God been to us? How much has God loved us? He gave His Son to die for us. What Son? His only begotten Son. Who is this only begotten Son? He's God. He is the one who is from the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He gave His body for us. And He shed His blood for us. We should be in awe of God. Job said, my heart faints within me when I think about my Redeemer, who is alive. And I would say to you, He is alive today. Remember the psalmist, when we did our study in the book of Psalms, Psalm 16, verse 10. The Messiah, this is prophecy, the Messiah cries out, for you will not abandon my soul in Sheol, that is the grave or the place of the dead, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. And He did not, did He? He raised our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the third day. We looked at the idea. Moses lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. When Lazarus died, and He comes to Mary and Martha. Martha is distraught, and Jesus is speaking to her. And He says, your brother shall arise. I love it. Martha said, I know that he will arise again in the resurrection on the last day. Don't miss that. Where did she get that from? She got it from the Scriptures. She got it from an understanding of the Old Testament Scriptures, that there is this thing called the resurrection. I know that he will be raised up in the last day on the resurrection day. Jesus said to her, don't miss it. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even if he dies. I meditated upon that some yesterday as I thought about the idea of the difference between Jesus simply being a resurrection and being the resurrection, meaning that he is the fountainhead of all resurrection. He is the source of resurrection. Paul would say it this way, he is the firstborn of the dead, is he not? So that he might have preeminence in all things. Yes, Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he died again. There were numerous people that were raised from the dead, but they died again. But Jesus was raised from the dead in victory. Victory over death, victory over the grave, to show us the victory that we have. Remember that Jesus had began to teach and show his disciples in Matthew chapter 16 that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. It must take place, he said. And it did take place. And God used it to declare to us that his Son is indeed the Son of God. Listen once again, Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Speaking of Christ, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. How do we know that Jesus is the Son of God? Because he raised him from the dead. Obviously, those of you that have studied theology recognize it's a dual partnership. God raised him and Jesus raised him. He said, no one takes my life. I freely give my life and I will freely raise it up too. But he also, we see within the teaching of the New Testament, that God raised up his Son. We believe in the one who's the resurrection, and we believe in the one who has made a way for us. Final thought. So we believe in the one who is. We believe in the one who has conquered sin and death. We believe in the one who is the resurrection, and we believe in the one who has made a way for us. Back to Genesis. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Sad statement, isn't it? They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, literally the face of the Lord, among the trees in the garden. You remember? God would go through the discourse of Genesis chapter 3 at the end. So God drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed a cherubim and the flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way of life. We see this all the way through the scriptures. As we think about those that are in sin, they go out from the Lord. Cain, after he had committed that great sin of killing his brother, and then he's punished there by God. It says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 16, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Went out. Sin separates us. We've been separated from God. God put a cherub there. He put an angel there to protect us from the tree of life, lest we live forever. That sounds backwards, doesn't it? But he did not want to allow us in our sin condition for all of eternity. And so he cut us off from the tree of life. But he sent one to redeem us. His name is Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. Encourage you to read those chapters. Let me just highlight two passages that will help us think about this one who has made a way for us and also lead us into the idea of celebrating what Christ has done for us. Listen to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ did not enter. Remember that the writer here is speaking to the idea of the temple and all the sacrifices that took place and the priests that were in the outer courts, and only once a year could the high priest once a year could go into the Holy of Holies. And he did not go without blood. He had to make an atonement for the sins of the people. You know, the story is that if he went in with unconfessed sin, I mean, they would tie a rope around his leg. He would die in the presence of the Lord because of his sin, unconfessed sin. And they would drag him out. So thinking of the high priest in the Old Testament that would go in and sprinkle the blood for the nation of Israel, we have a high priest that went into the Holy of Holies. Not a temple made by man's hand, but heaven itself. Listen to this. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Wow. He did this for us. Yes, he did it for God's plan. He did it to obey God and to please God. He did all those things, looking for the reward that was before him. He laid down his life. Yes, he did that, but he did it for us too. Wow, we're important to God. Can you believe that? As much wrong as we have done, as tainted as we are, as erroneous as we are, can you believe that we're important to God? He went into the Holy of Holies, into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Remember, the priest didn't take his own blood in. He didn't just go one time. He would go year after year, and he would take blood in. It wasn't his own blood. It was a blood of an animal. Peter would say, we have not been redeemed by the blood of goats and rams and other animals, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We believe in the one who has conquered sin and death, do we not? We believe in the one who has canceled our sin. Why did he go? It wasn't for his sin. It wasn't because he had erred. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he had never sinned. The offering was not for him, it was for us. Hebrews chapter 10, listen to this in verse 19. Thinking, this is coming toward the end of what the writer is saying here, thinking about what Christ has done for us. Therefore, brethren, brothers and sisters, can I say it that way? Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us. Can you notice that again? Once again? He did it for us. It wasn't for Himself. We were the ones that were in sin. We were the ones that were separated. We were the ones that had a problem. We were the ones that could not make it. And He came for us, and He helped us. He gave His life for us. His body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. By a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh. And since we have a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance. There you go, man, I love that. One, we can go into the place that nobody could go except the high priest. The veil has been torn, has it not? And now God says, where He had said before, stay out. He said for centuries, stay out. Now He says, come in through my Son. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Listen, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. What's our confession of our hope? We have one who is. We have one who has conquered sin and death. We have one who is the resurrection. We have one who cares about us and has made a way for us, has He not? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day is drawing near. We are in the last days. I don't know how long that period is going to be, but we are in the last days because Christ is risen from the dead. We are waiting for Christ to return. We may go through some very difficult times before, but He is going to return for His bride, is He not? He's coming back. And today, we confess, and we hold on to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, who, for our sins, was sacrificed. His blood was shed for us. His body was broken for us. The shame that was due to us, the punishment that was due to us, He bore in Himself. So let's reflect today upon the idea of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, thank You so much for Your goodness, that You would give Your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Not only that You would give Him or send Him, but that You would send Him to die. And not only to die, but to brutally die for us. Yes, physically beaten, tortured, slain for us. But Lord, the one that would cry out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? The one who knew no sin became sin, and Your face was turned away from Him. Our minds cannot comprehend that, Father. It will one day, I believe. But in this life, we fail to comprehend the immense love that You have for us, the great length that You would go to save Your chosen ones. And so we praise You today for Your grace and for Your faith. We thank You for the salvation that is ours in Christ. And we pray this in His name. Amen.